Our reading is taken from Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And it's page 1174 of the Church Bibles and will appear on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May God bless us that reading from his word. Could you go back to the first slide for me, please, Ben? Thank you. So, I hope that you all had a Christmas, and that you all had a new year. I'm not going to say whether it was good or not. My hope is that it was good, but it may not have been. You might have had an absolutely horrendous time, as far as I know. But I'm just saying, I'm trying to be happy. I'm not very good at it. Have you ever been an outsider? Have you ever felt like you were an outsider? You may not have been an outsider, but have you ever felt like you were an outsider? Yeah, it's a horrible experience, isn't it? Feeling like you are on the outside and everyone else gets what's going on. Everyone else understands the joke, don't they? Everyone else, you know, they've all been together for years, etc. It's like when you go to a new church, or, I mean, especially as a minister. Wow, you wouldn't believe how much of an outsider you feel coming into a new church as a minister. Because you have to kind of work out what other people are doing. And you're used to what you've been doing, and you know what you want to happen. And then you come in. And, well, we've always done it that way. We've always sung that particular song. We've always held that particular service at that particular time. We've always marched the Bible in. We've always done all of these different things. And then you're like, oh. Now, we've been here on the 30th of December. We moved in to the manse 10 years ago. Yeah. And I was saying to Rachel, do you think, at what point do you think we'll be classed as locals? Another 20, yeah. And if you're going to be classed as a forest family, well, you won't be alive to see it. So, we moved in 10 years ago, which was exciting. And I've been reflecting on those 10 years. And we've gone from being, I hope, being outsiders to knowing kind of what's going on. Occasionally, although there are still things that happen that I still have no idea why, but apparently we've always done that, so there you go. But here Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus is interesting because it's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It's not just Gentiles, and it's not just Jews, it's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and he's talking to both of them. And you've got, in this whole situation, this idea that, you know, you've got the greatest idea of being an outsider is the Jews are the chosen people. Well, how do you come into that? And they're assured of their salvation. They know. They've got the promises of God. They've got a whole 39 books of it. They've got the promises of God telling them that they are assured of their salvation, that they are the chosen people. No matter how tough it gets, they're never truly lost because God has got them. He will be a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, leading them through the wilderness to salvation, and it's all going to be okay. And that is the in crowd. And you come along and you are a Gentile and you say, oh, I found Jesus. And Jesus says that I'm on the in crowd now as well. Can you imagine the tension? Ah, yeah, but, and here's where you're going to, all the men in the room will wince. We talk about the uncircumcised and the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands. There was this whole argument going on. We see it in other parts of that Paul writes in his other letters. Of, are you, but unless you're circumcised, you're not really on the inside. Unless you do this, you're not really welcome. And immediately they've gone from the grace that has been shown to them through Christ, and these are believers in Christ, and they're already trying to make it impossible to get to Christ. They're trying to say, look, you've got to do all these different things in order to get there, in order to be good enough, in order to be accepted on the inside. And Paul starts in a very interesting position. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant, the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's a really lovely way of telling the Jewish contingent in the church to shut up by focusing on the Gentiles. Isn't that brilliant? That's fantastically written. Oh yeah, just remember guys, you guys were on the outside, but you have now been brought close. And so any Jewish reader of that, they're like, oh, perhaps we ought to shut up then. Perhaps we need to stop asking them to jump through all these different hoops in order to get there, because actually it's about the grace of God and the blood of Christ that brings us to salvation. If you go on a slide for me, please. Pete, you know, why would I call you Paul? I mean, goodness me. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Christ died as the payment for sin. And you can only sin in your body, is the argument. You can only sin in that, and Christ dealt with it. He took the flesh, it was crucified, it was resurrected, hallelujah, but it was dealt with. What are the wages of sin? Death. Jesus dealt with that. Jesus took the wages of sin. You could only die in your physical body. You cannot die outside of your physical body. You can only die in your physical body. So Jesus dealt with it. And he brought it all together so that the flesh is destroyed and that grace abounds because of his blood. Through the cross, he reconciles both things to himself. He reconciles the flesh and the spirit together, and he brings it, mashes it together and creates a new creation, a new humanity. When it says, for he is our peace, it doesn't mean that he goes around stopping wars. It means that he is the one in whom we can rest and go, do you know what, it's all right. I haven't got to worry about whether this person thinks I'm all right or not. The only person that matters is whether God says, I'm worthy. And he does. God says that you are of immense worth, so much worth that he was prepared to die on a cross for you so that you could be free. That's massive. And most of the time, we don't recognize that. Most of the time, we don't recognize that we are worth that much. Because we spend too much time arguing over things that really don't matter. We argue over which hymns we sing, whether we sing hymns, whether we, how many times we have communion, whether we, what we believe happens in communion, all these different things. There are lots of arguments that go on, but really they're not of a great deal of use. Christ died for you, and you're worth it. You're like that, is it the Weller advert? You're worth it. L'Oreal, sorry, thank you. It's the L'Oreal advert. You are worth it. And he says that not only that, but I'm also going to deal with your eternal soul. And what does the resurrection say? The resurrection says, I've dealt with the death part as well. And I'm going to bring you new life, and it's life lived with God forever. Now that's great news. Especially to the three of you that are smiling. That is absolutely great news. God has reconciled all of it through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility between the flesh and the spirit. And he said, you're now new, and that's your peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He didn't hold back. He didn't go, right, I'm only talking, right, at this moment I'm only talking to you guys. And now I'm going to speak to you, but I've got a different message for you. He didn't do that. He said, I'm going to preach to you both. And it's the same message, that you're worth it, that he loves you, and that he was prepared to die for you and was raised to life for you. That is great news. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're from Portsmouth or Southampton, whether you're from whether you've been in the New Forest for 9,000 millennia, or whether you've been here for 5 minutes, you're still able to be part of the family of God. Go on, one more slide, please. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, that's lovely, isn't it? You're no longer a foreigner. You're no longer a stranger. You are a citizen and a member of God's household. He's thrown open the borders and said, just come on in. And not only can you come on in, but you can come and move into my house. We who were far away have been told we're now in the throne room. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Hampton Court. Hands up if you've ever been to Hampton Court. If you haven't been to Hampton Court, there are two things I recommend you to go and see. The first is the Chapel Royal ceiling. It is the most beautiful ceiling I've ever seen. As far as I'm concerned, it knocks the Sistine Chapel into a hat because the Sistine Chapel has got pictures on it. This, however, is just blue with gold stars. And it's beautiful. And it's beautifully lit, which makes me excited. And even on top of the lights in the choir, if you put your hand above them, they've got a cross in them, and it shines up. I was so impressed. That's just me. Anyway, that's completely aside, really. But if you go into the king's apartments, which is where the fire was, if you remember that a few years ago, so where the fire was, and they've reconstructed the one of the chandeliers that was burned, broke in the fire, and they've put it all back together. It is amazing, because that's a jigsaw and a half, that was. But if you go into the king's apartments, there are four rooms that you can walk into. The first, as you walk up the enormous staircase with its massive painting that's showing William III as being really good and blessed by God and all that sort of stuff, you walk up the stairs and you walk into the waiting room, which was the guard room. And all around the walls are guns and knives and bayonets and swords and shields. And frankly, this is making a statement. They're beautifully put out, but it's making a statement of don't mess around. This is where the power really lies. Then you go into the first presence chamber. And the first presence chamber has got a very, very ornate throne. And it's got a lovely canopy over the top with ostrich feathers over the top. Oh, it looks amazing. And this is, again, making a statement. And then you go into the next one, and the throne is slightly lower, and there's still a canopy. And then you've got the third one that you can go into, and that's there's no canopy this time, and the throne is just only slightly raised. And then, if you were really, really special, you could go into the king's bedchamber. And that was where you were if you were a really, really special kind of person. It wasn't very big, but you could see the enormous bed that he didn't sleep in. And then finally, you had his private office and his private toilet with a padded seat. And that is where the job title of the groom of the stool comes from, because only one particular person was allowed to go in and help the king when he was in there, because of the stool. So there you go. Anyway, the whole point is that you used to be able to go and encounter the king. Anyone could turn up. And depending on the king's pleasure and whether you had an appointment, etc., and who you knew, you could get further and further and further into the presence of the king. And by the time you're in the bedchamber, you can get pretty much what you want done because you're that special. That's exactly what's being talked about here. You are now in the presence of the king. You're in the bedchamber of the king. You're in the private parts of the palace because you're part of the household. And you're not there as a servant. You're there as a member of the family. You can access the king. And you can see all the pomp and the circumstance, but actually you can now get straight to the king. And you can make your voice heard on high. So consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, bearing in mind, we have a builder in the room. I'm hopefully not going to cock this up. But the cornerstone was literally at the corner of a building, and that was where all of the other straight lines were taken from. Is that right, Pete? Something like that, yeah. So that's where everything else is. But it also holds everything together. If you're out of kilter with that, you're still, that's where it goes wrong. You've got to be at the point of the cornerstone. Jesus is the linchpin, the main part that is holding absolutely everything together. None of us, not a single person, whether we're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, is here because of our own value. The only reason we are here is because of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what holds us together. Now, you could have been going to church for 50 years, you could have been going to church for since you were a child. You could have been a Christian a long time. You could have been a Christian for 10 minutes. It doesn't really matter. You're here and you are of value and of the same value and a member of the household as everybody else because of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone that holds it all together. It doesn't matter about the apostles and the prophets. They've just been pointing you towards Jesus. But you are now in the family as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what gives you a right to be in this new and wonderful kingdom. But it gets even better than that. Because it's not just about you being here. The point that that Paul then goes on to make, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You are an advertisement for God. Cheer up. You really are an advertisement for God. The way that the church interacts with each other is an advertisement for God. The way that we agree with each other, even the way we disagree with each other, is an advertisement for God, because we are a holy temple in the Lord. And we are being built together, and this is where it gets even better. We are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Look at that. God dwells here. Actually, he doesn't dwell here. In a month or so's time, God will dwell in Cheltenham. And in about 20 minutes' time, God will dwell in a hall. Because we are a place for the Holy Spirit to live. Now, just for a moment, think about what that really means. If this is somewhere where God lives, should it be a place that we come to and go, this church? If us gathering together is a place where God lives and the Holy Spirit dwells, should it be something that we're actually looking forward to with excitement? Because this is a God who can turn water into wine, who can part the waters of the Red Sea, who can calm the storm, who can raise the dead. Should this, when we gather together as church, be a place where we come with real expectancy that God's power will move, that we will encounter him, that we will be excited and overjoyed and be bubbling up when people say to you, what did you do? Oh, you won't believe what happened Sunday. You won't believe what happened with our Bible study. You won't believe what happened when we gathered for a coffee morning. You won't believe what happened at Boys Brigade. Well, that's true. Just won't believe what happened to boy. Oh, by the way, we found the potato. For those of you that were worried about the potato, we did find the potato. I found it in the cupboard. Yeah, but thankfully, only a week and a half after we lost the potato. But we found the potato. I know you were all worried, as was I. Anyway, but you won't believe what happened because God turned up, his Spirit moved, and his Spirit moved through every single person that was there. And the people that sit there and think, I'm of no value, I've got no worth, I've got nothing to offer. Do you know what? What a load of rubbish. God lives in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have something to offer. You are amazing, and God will move. Let me give you one example. I'm going to close at this, really. Let me give you one example. Have you ever sat in a meeting? Maybe it's a prayer meeting or a church meeting. And you've been paying attention. And you've been sat in a prayer meeting, for example, and you're just sat there, and you've got this prayer coming to your head. And you're like, oh, that sounds like a really good prayer. Oh, but I'm not going to say it because I'm no good at this sort of thing. I can't pray out loud, me. I'm no good at praying. I'm rubbish at praying, I am. And you sit there and you go, maybe I'll do it in a minute. I'm going to get some confidence. In a minute, I'm going to do it. And then someone else prays almost word for word the prayer that's been in your head. If you need any proof or any example of how God lives in us, he's saying, you are worth it and I want to speak through you. You are worth it and I want to act through you. The biggest thing that we have to do is to be prepared to go where God calls us and to act how God wants us to act and to say what he wants us to say and to do what he wants us to do. That is what God is calling us to do, and he wants to use each one of you. Not a single person from the tiniest to the oldest is of no value or worth, because God lives in us, because Christ has drawn each one of us. There is no one for which Christ is not didn't die for. And he's saying, come to me and let me live with you and let me be glorified in you and let others see you, see me through you. May we be filled with that light that casts out the sin, but may it be a light that shines then as a beacon to others to draw others towards you, so that Christ can be glorified. Those 1, 2, 3, 4 verses are our verses of the year for this year. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If you don't know Jesus, or you haven't, or you want to know him better, or you just haven't got to that point where you've said, I need to take that next step and be baptized, stop putting it off. And just take those steps, because you will be richly blessed by the God who wants to bless us.